Gosh, I meant to knock that off. What is that thing? Well, hi there. Thanks for your patience. Should I go into how turned around I got before we got here?
Everyone's done it.
Everyone's done it. You know, I was sort of counting on something like that. And when the person at the Quickway convenience store didn't really know how to get here in Blind River, then I thought, okay, maybe I'm among other people who got turned around too. So just so you know, at the end of Highway 557 is a nice marina and RV resort called Lake something. Minnetonka or something? Who's from the area? Anyone here? Okay. So it's a nice drive. And and there was no speed limit posted for quite a while, for which I was thankful and could plead ignorance and grace when I realized how late I was going to be. Because, you know, we had it timed just perfectly for a while there. But then that just sort of blew apart. And also, I found it very interesting that pretty well the only signs on 557, if you want to go there sometime, just for fun, are just arrows either left or right, except for there is, in the middle of hardly anywhere, watch for pedestrians sign, which my wife just about drove me off the road with her laughter, because it was kind of funny there. Now, I am not poking fun at Northern Ontario at all, because I came from Northern BC, okay, so when I say BC, often people think, oh, Vancouver, no snow, granola crunchers, you know, draft dodgers or whatever is over there. But I may have shared this before because I've only been to Sudbury Biofellowship once and I forget how much I said, but I'm going to say it again. So Northern BC, Prince George is where I grew up, which is the same latitude as Edmonton. So way far north than here as far as latitude goes. And lots of snow. In fact, I just saw the other day that the lowest temperature, if we're talking temperature, was minus 45 point something at some point. And the highest number of feet of snow on the ground was, I think, 4 or 5 feet at once just there. Anyway, so, I'm used to that kind of thing and driving without seeing much. And I grew up going to a little assembly there in Prince George. And the closest assembly that we had fellowship with on a corporate basis, although we knew other Christians, of course, in the city, was 4.5 hours drive away. So I sort of get that as a small assembly, and if there were any visitors, some people would go into convulsions because they hadn't seen this person before, and it was a big deal. Went down to University of Victoria, got a touch of the city there when I did my training there. And then I taught in Chilliwack, which is, yes, the Lower Rainland there, for 7 years. And then moved to Ontario after being married for 3. And we were expecting our first child, who's sitting right there in between these two gentlemen. Her name's Abigail. Because my wife is from Ontario, the Banana Belt, the Niagara region, where now we reside, have resided there for 17 years, and 4 children later, and they're just sitting there. Well, they're the people you don't know too well. And, it turns out this is quite a ways from where we are, a little Fenwick, and, but great roads, great weather, and I'm a strong believer in camps and retreats, and I think they're a great idea. And just to get away from the normal whatever, like, you know, cell phones and things like that. No electricity or... So not everything, but some things. Getting away from the regular life and just relaxing, hopefully. Hopefully some of you have done that already. And that quiet time, that was kind of, I don't know what you did for it, but some of you sat here and waited for the speaker. So that's kind of neat, too, to have that quiet time built in, too, I think. Now, Jamie said, we don't have anything, till, I think he said 1:30. No, he said 12:30, so take, basically that what speakers like to hear, take whatever time you need, but I'm not going to abuse that. So I'll try to respect the time that you probably thought you had between now and lunch, if you're like some of the people I know. Having said that, I would like to take up some things to do with music in Scripture and see how much or how little there is about it and what things we can take for ourselves and apply personally and in an assembly setting, a church setting. So today, primarily, since you're all well-rested and just keen, we'll look into some of the mentions of words that are in Scripture, sort of the framework of what music does, where it's mentioned and so on, some of the Hebrew and Greek a little bit even. And then tonight I'd like to look at it specifically in connection with the local church, what music has to do with the local church. And I think basically four clear verses to do with music of the local church is all I could really find, but it's interesting when we think of different styles of music, what we can gather from those and how it applies to us. Our family is going to sing and put some of these things into practice, no pressure, kids. At the next session, if that's okay, we'll do that after lunch when everyone's all sleepy. So if we see you nodding off, then we will just jack up the volume or hit the drum louder at that point, or the tambourine. All right, so that's, and then also maybe some practical tools, things that I have learned, and you can take or, you know, eat or spit out whatever things that I've gleaned, as well about music in general. So that's sort of a framework for, and then that brings us through today anyway. Psalm 100, please, if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 100, and I'm not being facetious when I say probably a lot of you have this memorized, because it's a very common psalm. That's only five verses long, and it's one of the more well-known ones. Maybe even after Psalm 23, maybe a lot of people know Psalm 23 or Psalm 100, or have at least heard the first few verses. So Psalm 100, I make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, it is he that's made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. My dad used to say these couple of outlines about the first couple verses, and he might have got it from someone else, but I don't know. I'm going to give it credit to P.W. Shadford, that the latter part of verse 2, that's for the good singers. Come before his presence with singing, okay? And that's most, if not all, of you here. I can say that because I don't really know how well you can sing yet, except for just a couple of hymns. It sounded good to me. I like the parts that I heard there. And then the poor singers can claim verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Are you glad? You like to sing, and maybe you wouldn't sing too loudly, or maybe shouldn't, that kind of thing. And then for those who don't feel they can sing at all, first part of verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. There's something for everybody in music, right? Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Like, enjoy music in some way. And then come before his presence with singing. I think I'm in the company of people who would enjoy music. Could you tell me how many enjoy music? Good. Okay, just don't raise your hands at Sudbury Bible Fellowship. That wouldn't be good. I don't know if that's good or not. Thank you for indicating that. I think most of us, to some degree, enjoy music. And it's important to God. In fact, there are at least four times where it says that God sang, which is kind of cool. We never read that the angels sang, actually, contrary to Christmas carols. It doesn't actually say they sang, but we won't get into that. But it does say that God sang, which is great. So we can mirror that. And my grandmother used to sing, and when the angels hear redemption's story, they fold their wings, for they have never felt the joy that my salvation brings. So there's something we can sing about that the angels can't, and that's being redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. The angels have not got into that. They have not been redeemed that way. And so we have an edge that way. We can sing like our God sings as well. Okay, so music is mentioned some 19 times in Scripture, 18 of these in the Old Testament, and one in the New Testament, the word music. And if you use the old King James, it has the K on the end. It's kind of quaint. But music is mentioned 19 times, just once in the New Testament. The first mention is a positive one. If you could turn to Genesis 4:21, and we'll look at a few scriptures. If you get tired of it, then you know you can do what you want. You can stop if you want. But it might be good to look at it if you have it in front of you, either in page or electronically. Genesis 4 and verse 21. Well, let's start at verse 19, Genesis 4, verse 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. Now, verse 21. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Or some translations say the flute or pipe or pipes. It's not the organ as far as the keys, as far as I can understand. It's organ meaning things to do with sound and transmitting sound and music. So he was the father of all such as handle these instruments, Jubal. So it's positive. It's just a statement about Jubal. And then we find the use of instruments later in Scripture. So it's a positive thing. The last mention is negative, and that's in Revelation, last book of the Bible, Revelation 18. And it's kind of too bad in a way that it's mentioned this way, but it does show the positive nature of it and the fact that when there is no music, that's a negative thing. Revelation 18, and let's see, verse 20 to start. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Verse 22, the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters, and again, translations might translate these different, but basically, those who are into music and instruments shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he may be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. Heard no more. The mighty angel said, this would be heard no more. Things are coming to an end, and everything is coming to an end. We sometimes feel that, don't we, in the air, that there's sort of an encroaching darkness sometimes, perhaps, that can be felt, and things are culminating. We see the things on the world stage and so on, and even in connection with God's judgments, there's going to be no room for any rejoicing in anything to do with the world and the devil and all that's evil. So positive with Jubal, and negative at the last mention in Revelation 18. Strong's Concordance, and if you don't have one on your shelf, please get one, or make sure you see online. There are lots of great online resources that access Strong. Has Hebrew words that define a song, instrumental music, and stringed music as the literal definitions of the words to do with music. And there's just one New Testament mention of the word music, like I mentioned earlier, and that's in Luke 15. And anyone know what stories are in Luke 15? Offhand, I know maybe you weren't counting on a question so early in the presentation. Luke 15, anybody? I know people like Jamie know, but they're just waiting for you. But yeah, it's the three lost stories of lostness, right? In Luke 15, and Luke 15, the last story is about the prodigal son. We often call it the prodigal son. Some say that should actually be labeled the prodigal father or the prodigal elder son in the different ways that we could look at it. The ones that have been estranged from what should be. But Luke 15, verse 25, we could read this whole story, but I think we'll just zero in. That the fact that this son had taken off after getting what was coming to him from his father and wanted to just waste all this money with riotous living, it says, and so on. And finally, when he came to himself, he says, I should go back and plead that I can just be a servant to my father. And he came back, and his father ran to him and embraced him and kissed him and accepted him back as a son with all the celebration, including verse 25. The elder son heard this. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Music and dancing, because rejoice with me, for we found that which is lost, the son. My son is... was dead and now is alive again. I should probably read it because I'm quoting a lot of it spontaneously, but you know, if you have it in front of you, Luke 15. The point being, there was music and dancing when he came back. There was a celebration. And that word music there, it's defined as a unison of sound or a symphony or a concert of instrumentalists. So there was, it was like a big band there. And I don't know how well off this fellow was, but if he had a literal band there, but that's the sense, a unison of sound, a symphony, a concert. And that's what the one mention that I see in the New Testament of music is in connection with someone coming back to fellowship with his father, the right relationship again. Isn't that great that music can be so powerful as to be used in that way? The elder son was convicted too, and had his own issues, as we know. But he heard this music, and it was something that couldn't be hidden at all. So those are the literal senses of the word a little bit. The Old Testament, just in passing, instrumental music, stringed instrumental music, and a song. We didn't look at any examples, but there are no huge stories around them. It's just ordinary use of it, and in the literal sense, the New Testament is this sense of symphony. Now, figuratively, the words to do with music, it's kind of interesting. Lamentations 3 and verse 63, you might want to look at that, if even just to keep those pages set apart if you haven't looked at Lamentations for a while. It comes after Jeremiah, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, the sorrow of Jeremiah. Lamentations 3, as he laments, as he is so sorry for people turning away from God, says in verse 63, Lamentations 3, 63, behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. I am their music. So Jeremiah, nicknamed the weeping prophet often, is using music as a sense of mockery in this way, or satire, which is what it literally means. I am their music. I am their source of derision. I'm who they jeer at in a kind of a musical tone. So figuratively, music is used that way here in Lamentations. And sometimes we hear music mentioned that way, or the way we say things. Not to extrapolate this too much, but sometimes the way we say things. You know, the standard na 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 na, that kind of thing, and it's musical and it's jeering and it cuts, and you hear it from when you're this small to older, except that we just use different kinds of tones and different kinds of words. But Jeremiah's really sensing it here. I'm their music and their satire. I'm who they mock against. He's really down and out. Then another figurative sense is in Ecclesiastes, too. Also kind of obscure to a lot of us. We don't hear a lot of Sunday morning messages on Ecclesiastes, but Solomon, in his later life, reflected, and it's there's a lot of blatant realism in this book, and in Ecclesiastes 2, there's no exception to this. Solomon is the speaker as he reflects on life. And remember, Solomon had every source of riches you could think of. He had multiple wives and mother-in-laws by extension through that, and he had all the resources of the world accessible to him. And he said in verse 8, "I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments, and that of all sorts." Musical instruments. Now, literally, not to go into the original languages too much, because I don't know a lot. I know a little Greek, as they say, and he owns a restaurant down the street. But musical here actually means a wife. So, and he, who knew women more than Solomon? So he got all these people together, the delights and sons of men, as musical instruments. He used them. Wife here was seemingly a synonym for pleasure, and he sought pleasure in his life. And music can be used for pleasure, of course. Sitting down and listening to some good music, it can minister, it can bring us pleasure. Maybe it's you know, like some of the Olympic stars, they put it in their on their iPods and they put their earbuds on before they do their slope style and all those kind of events. And it can be used for pleasure. It could be used to activate and so on. So here, not just literally music is used, but figuratively in Lamentations, mockery, and Ecclesiastes for pleasure. Little bit of details about the words. There are 13 Hebrew words mentioned 182 times. Don't worry, I'm not going to mention them all. There are 5 Greek words mentioned 21 times. There are words like, and I know we have different translations, some of them are song, psalm, melody, burden or tribute, even sometimes are used in the older translations, stringed instruments, psalmist, so as nouns, so something, a person, place, or thing. And then as verbs, too, singing, musical, singing forth, rejoicing, shouting, cry, all these are words to do with music, nouns or verbs, the actions to do with it. And then those are right in the text, and then implied. In Hebrew, sometimes it's the implication of a poem set to notes. That's basically what music is sometimes seen as. And in Greek, now this, I found this interesting, that the Greek word is mentioned 5 times, and it's translated as sing 3 times, once in Romans 15 and twice in 1 Corinthians 14, and making melody and singing psalms once each. So those 5 times, singing's mentioned 3 times. And of those, they're mostly in connection with the local church. And we'll look at that, like I said, later on. So there's a thumbnail sketch of some of the mentions of music. Now, perhaps some of you were thinking from the start of examples in Scripture where music is mentioned, where it's had an effect. Like I've mentioned a couple of obscure places there where it's used in mockery or it's used for pleasure, and obviously it's with stringed instruments and so on. We got Buddy Jubal at the beginning when he made the first musical instruments, and then when it's not heard anymore at the judgment. Can you think of places in Scripture where music has had an effect on people, or yeah.
David would play the harp for Saul.
Yeah.
To calm
him. Right. So yeah, it had an effect. David was called in to play for Saul, and yeah, most of you know the story how that happened. It supposed to be calming him, like you say, but sort of conjured up jealousy. Because he thought of what people were saying about David slaying, or Saul slaying his thousands and David his 10,000. So out came the spear, and he tried to kill David, the guy he brought in to play for him. Yes, so excellent example of the effect that music can have to calm Saul, who is a bit of a study in mind control. Anything else? So, what's another mention of music? Right. Right. What instruments did they? I believe it's trumpets, right? When they marched around the walls of Jericho, seven times, and then seven times on the last day. Well, 6 days for seven times, and then seven times on the last day. And yeah, and they used the trumpets and. And music had an effect there. The walls fell down flat, and they took the city. Any other effects? New Testament, Old Testament? I don't think my kids have heard me speak this, so you guys could come up with things too. I haven't prompted them. Okay, when Daddy says. You know, it could be. I don't offhand know of a scripture that says he actually did that. He probably did. This maybe some of the captions of the psalm might say that. Maybe someone can help us out with that. I don't know if it actually says that he played the field, but he probably did. I mean, you know, taking care of sheep out there, and if you're talented and got time in your hands, it's probably great. Yeah. Great. I was thinking of that one too. I got that one down. And do you remember what happened? Not to put you or anyone.
There was like an earthquake and the doors opened. All the doors to the cells
opened. Yeah, right. They were singing praises to the Lord here in prison. I mean, here they were in hardship, and the earthquake happened, and jailer came to him and came to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He knew of their testimony and he wanted to be saved. Not just literally, but from his sin as well, this jailer. And he and his whole house were saved and baptized. So the effect of music, too, what a testimony. It's testimony, calming, for pleasure, if he's out in the field, David. Anything else?
Trumpet judgments.
Right. Trumpet judgments in Revelation, right? So signaling, you know, wake up, listen, the trumpet is a clarion call for something big is happening, you know, trumpet players, you know, they kind of draw attention to themselves and that kind of thing. Yeah, go ahead. It's just my son. Okay.
Yeah. When they were announcing that Christ were,
so you guys can all look that up and prove me wrong, but yeah, I believe it says there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. I mean, I'm not going to go to the masses about it, but yeah, they could have been singing, but I think it says sing. Anyway, so I know it's hard to think of angels not singing, and it could be, but I don't think it says that. Anyway, Harrison, you had one. Good. And what happened? What instrument was it? What instrument was it? Trumpets. Yeah. Good. When they surrounded the Midianite camp after God told Gideon to winnow it down to 300, and they just had these pots and lamps and trumpets at night, and they smashed the pots and the sword of the Lord and of Gideon and blew the trumpets, and that had an effect. Confusion in the camp, and people started hitting each other. So effect there again. Something big's happening. It's a call to victory there. Moses' song and Miriam's song in the 15th chapter of Exodus. In fact, I'd like to look at that one, if I could. The same song is mentioned in Exodus 15 and Revelation 15. So it's kind of important to look at it. I think if we're looking at Exodus 15. And I know from my time at camp and so on, which is quite a few years now, I remember singing some songs based on this chapter, Exodus 15. At least two songs, and maybe some of you know these. Exodus 15, verse 1, so this is after they crossed over through the Red Sea and were safe, and the Egyptians were not. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. A horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And so on. It's just this praise and just extolling God. Verse 8, the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap. The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. My wife was reading this to me along the highway from Sudbury today. The flood stood upright. That's really, really cool. Just these walls of water as the people went through. Just saying how great God is to save them. Verse 20, Miriam takes it up, takes a timbrel or a tambourine in her hand, and all the women as well. Verse 21, Miriam answered them, singing to the Lord, for he had triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The same refrain, and so on. So this is big, a big praise celebration of singing. This shows that the effect of praise of music as a symbol of praising God as an instrument, pardon the word, of praise and of worship for God, what God has done. In fact, how many know that one? I will sing unto the Lord. Anyone know that one? If you know it, sing it with me, and it might be just me and Abigail, but it doesn't matter. And you can read it, okay? And maybe we can do it at another session. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. Again. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. There are other verses as well. The Lord, my God, my strength, my song, is now become my victory. We could continue. We'll work on it. You and I will work on it. My point is, that's right from Scripture. Right? There's a song there, and someone put some music to it. And also there's one in here, I forget. Oh, yeah, verse 11, maybe not as well known. And I'm not going to sing solos at every session here, but who is like unto thee? Anyone know that song? Put the music. Who is like unto thee? It's not as well known. And there's an echo part. O Lord among gods, who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Who is like unto thee? And after this session, I'm going to hear from my daughters that I embarrassed them when I sang in front of everyone. But anyway. My point is those are great verses, great phrases in the context of singing music as praise, and that's really what praise is, as differentiated from worship. I believe praise is for what God has done for us, praising Him for specific things what God has done, whereas worship is for who God is, worship of God, whereas praise is what He is. Done. Praise and worship. Sometimes we put the two together and don't think about it. Okay, so that's a little bit about music. And then musicianship too, who participates? Well, we've seen a few. The word musician is mentioned some 55 times, all in the Psalms, the word musician, to the chief musician. And also once in Revelation 18:22 that we looked at already, just once in the word musician in the New Testament. And the word psalmist is mentioned in 2 Samuel. The singers, those who sing, mentioned quite a bit. Just scanning through some of this. Proverbs 25:20 is kind of interesting when we think of who is doing the singing. Proverbs 25:20, as you know, Proverbs just sometimes seemingly random, huge tidbits of wisdom, although there is real structure in it too when you look down to it. If you ever read any of John Phillips's books, who alliterates everything, even can find structure in Proverbs, which I never saw before. It's amazing. But here, Proverbs 25:20, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and his vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. So songs can really, really be something that can hurt people as well, right? If you take someone's coat away when it's minus whatever outside, and you sing songs to a heavy heart, it's the same thing, you know. Contrary to the popular singer that says, turn on those sad songs. When all else is wrong, sad songs say so much. Sometimes we do that, right? We put music on that reflects how we're feeling. Sometimes that can be good, but maybe if we're down in the dumps, we don't need to listen to a minor song that's going to bring us down deeper, unless somehow those words, that music is going to lift us to where we should be. Maybe what we need is a praise or hymn or something that's going to raise us to lofty thoughts. Music is so powerful. It mentions not just singers, it mentions players. It's mentioned a few times in Scripture. What do they play? They play at least three major groups of instruments. Typically now we recognize four groups of instruments. Brass, woodwind, percussion, and strings. And they're mentioned in Scripture too. The wind instruments, if we think of wind instrument as brass or woodwind. We got ram's horns, and trumpets, flutes, pipes, translated different ways, but basically trumpets and flutes, pipes. And then we got stringed instruments, such as the lyre and the harp in the Psalms. And then we've got percussion, too, with tambourine and the cymbals. And many people will see this and say that they'll take it two different ways. When they see musical instruments, they'll say, look, there are musical instruments in the Bible. There are drums and stringed instruments and all sorts of wind instruments. Why do we not have those, you know, or why do we have those, depending on what kind of traditions we come from. Some people will say that those instruments are only in the Old Testament, so that's why we don't have them in our places of worship. There's some places of worship that have no musical instruments at all, because they say there's no mention of instruments to do with the church. Yes, we've talked about the trumpets, judgment trumpets, and so on, but you know, implied in places like Luke 15, the prodigal son, but nowhere does it say a musical instrument connected with the local church gatherings. So they take a hard stance on that and say, we will have no musical instruments to stay away from that problem. That is just Old Testament, different dispensation, so on. Yeah, I'm not here to solve it all. I respect that frame of mind. I see they have a reasoning for it, and as long as, you know, that doesn't split groups of believers, then, and there everyone's happy with that, I understand that. It is interesting, though, that although there's no mention of musical instruments in the New Testament overtly, James 5:13 has the word singing in it, and when we look literally at what that means, James 5:13, it can mean strumming on a stringed instrument, which is kind of interesting, I think. James 5:13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms," which literally is strumming on a stringed instrument. Now, maybe that's just with our vocal cords. Maybe it's sounding like an instrument, but maybe there were instruments in the New Testament in that one reference. Pardon my role, just to stir up kind of controversy. Not really, no. I think it's good to think about these things and say, okay, why do we have certain instruments, or why do we have all these instruments, or why do we have no instruments, or why is it preference? Is it something that's based on Scripture? Is it leadership directives? And all these things have to be weighed out. And I'm certainly not going to tell you what to do. I want to present it before you and think honestly of some of these things. Okay, who remembers what the song was in Exodus 15 and Revelation 15? Revelation 15? Exodus 15 and Revelation 15. Do you remember the song? It's mentioned both chapters. We just looked at Exodus 15. Do you remember who sang it? Yeah, Moses and Miriam. Yeah. Yeah, so that's a little bit about the first and last song, Exodus 15 and Revelation 15, Moses' song, a song of praise for what God has done in redeeming his people. So the next part I'd like to look at is music in connection with the local church, and we're going to save that for the next session. So just to recap, music's mentioned in Scripture a lot. Musical instruments are mentioned in the Old Testament, possibly in the New Testament connection with the church, certainly the judgment trumpets. It has an effect on people. It had an effect on people in the Old Testament and New Testament, like throughout Scripture. Paul and Silas and David and Gideon and Moses and Miriam, it does have an effect. It can be used to mock people. It can be used to provide people with calmness. It can provide pleasure. It's certainly used for celebrations, and we can use it as a tool to praise our God, who also sings and has the angels with him who possibly sang as well. So let's close in prayer. Do I close in prayer, or do I? Okay. Let's pray, and then if you could think about music in connection with the local church tonight, maybe I'll even give you some verses. No, I'm not going to give verses. If you want to, you can look at it on your own. And I just see five main verses, so we'll look at those and see what it can bring for us, and maybe what is a psalm, what is a hymn, what is a spiritual song. Those are some things to chew on. But after lunch, we'll get the kids out, and we'll sing to you then. Our God and Father, we're thankful for Scripture. We're thankful for a testament, well, two testaments, but one holy record that has withstood the test of time through centuries and centuries, and has never been proven to be wrong. Lord, we're thankful that we have a God who is concerned with us. We don't often, if ever, hear an audible voice of God, but you speak through the Word that you have transmitted and inspired men to write. And we're thankful for what we can find for anything to do with life, including music. Music's such a powerful thing. We're thankful for making it, for allowing us to use it. We sang "Great is Thy Faithfulness" tonight today, and "Onward Christian Soldiers." And we pray that when we sing, we would sing in the Spirit. Sometimes it's hard. We have troubles. We have aches and pains. We might not like the song, but we pray that we would use it for praise and for teaching and worship, and have the right approach to it, as we know it's something that's important to you. So bless our time today, our day, as we meet later and as we eat and relax and do activities, talk with one another. Just bless this weekend, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.